Been in the book of Acts for around about 18 months now. As we finished the book of Luke together, we went into Luke's second book. Obviously, we know that Luke, when he wrote his first gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he accurately recorded everything the Lord Jesus Christ said and did brilliantly, fantastically, in full detail. But now in the book of Acts, the Spirit of God enabled Luke to continue writing and continue writing about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because just because he said, as we've been reminded on this morning in our celebration around the Lord's table, he said those words, did he not? It is. He finished and he accomplished his work perfectly. Amen? Amen. However, his redemptive work had finished. But his ongoing work in saving people, in transforming lives, was to continue by the power of the Holy Spirit through his church. And that's what we've been doing over the last 18 months together, tracing the work of the Holy Spirit as the word of God was declared and many people were saved and lives were being transformed. And so we find ourselves this morning in this amazing chapter in Acts as we're nearly, some of you might cheer, nearly drawing to the end of our book in Acts. I think we hopefully should be doing it, finished it by November, I'm aiming for anyway, God willing. But we're in chapter 21 this morning. In my preparation this week, I was, what came to mind really as I began to pray is how do we and how can we discern and understand the will of God? I say that because I don't think it's easy to do. I think sometimes it's an ethereal thing that we seem to be often grasping at. But how do we know the will of God? We'll generally begin with four things. We search the scripture. What is the will of God for my life? And we search the scriptures. Find out what the scriptures may say or the plan and the purpose of God for us. We can pray and ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom and for guidance. We can seek counsel from mature Christians. And we can examine the scriptures. We can examine our own heart and our conscience before a holy God as well. Beloved, these are essential principles that we can use. Yet even after doing all of that, often discerning the will of God is not always straightforward. When Scripture speaks clearly, I think the decision is very, very clear. You know, when we come across passages like this in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Beloved, did you know that the will of God for you is that? To give thanks always? In every situation? Did you know that the will of God for you is to pray without ceasing? Does that mean we're constantly being in prayer? I remember one particular writer actually brilliantly said, your prayer should never be longer than 10 minutes, but you should never be more than 10 minutes away from prayer. Or as one other writer said, a prophet in his day in many ways, he said, Lord, I make my life a prayer to you. Our prayer, our whole life should be one of constant communication with God. Beloved, that's the will of God for you. And to rejoice always. But when Scripture is not direct as that, then determining God's will can become more difficult. One particular commentator observed this, is that it is sometimes harder to know where God's voice stops and man's advice. Beloved, one reason it is difficult is because the people sometimes who love us most often sometimes want to protect us. And sometimes they speak truth to us, and sometimes the truth that they speak can actually sometimes be contrary to what God is doing for us. Just imagine, if you would, as happened to Suzanne and I on one occasion. Our son, after finished missionary training, he went and done a year of service working in a particular church down in just outside Oxford. and he announced to Suzanne and I, I've decided to go on missionary service to an indigenous people who kill missionaries. Is that okay with you? Of course, my heart fell with joy and I said, yes, my son. The natural instinct is to say, no, I want you to be safe. Where sometimes the word of the Lord is saying, no, go. Doing God's will ultimately brings joy and blessing. Amen? However, it is rarely the easiest path. More often it leads through hardship before it ever leads to glory. And that was certainly true for the Apostle Paul. Having said an emotional farewell to those elders in Ephesus that you saw with Ben last Sunday morning, Paul continued towards Jerusalem exactly as the Holy Spirit had told him to do and had directed him to do. He knew that suffering awaited him. He also knew that his journey was part of God's plan that would eventually not just take him to Jerusalem, but would eventually see him all the way in Rome. And yet, everywhere Paul seemed to travel, sincere believers urged him not to go to Jerusalem. And so this morning, beloved, the first lesson is very clear for us. And this is the thing, if you fall asleep at this point, I want you to take hope with you. That sometimes doing God's will means respectfully going against the advice of people who genuinely love you, but are maybe not always discerning the Spirit's will. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to see these things. Our Father, we praise and thank you this morning for the gathering of your people. Thank you that you've drawn us here by your Spirit. There is no mistake that we are here this morning. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, now as we open up your word, as we humble ourselves before your holy throne, Father, I pray that the meditation of all of our hearts and the words that I would speak would be found acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and our God. To you be the glory. To you be the praise. Amen. Amen. Turn back with me, if you would, to Acts 21. Hopefully you've already got it open as we go through it. As we come to this passage, understand that there is a debate over whether Paul should have listened to these warnings. As I read through in my preparation this week, various commentators said different things. Some even suggested that Paul was acting contrary to the word and to the will of God because those around him were urging him to do something, and he should have listened to those voices. I believe the evidence supports Paul's decision. I say that because the Holy Spirit repeatedly revealed that suffering awaited him in Jerusalem, but never, ever once did the Spirit of God tell him to avoid going to Jerusalem. What the Spirit of God did is confirmed what was ahead, and that was a comfort to Paul. But he never said to avoid it. The believers who loved Paul correctly understood the danger, but incorrectly concluded that Paul should change his course. Beloved, there's an important difference between a prophecy and the interpretation of a prophecy. God revealed the facts. The believers supplied the application, and the application was wrong. It's rather like a weather forecast predicting heavy rain. Hearing the forecast is one thing. Cancelling the weather, the wedding is another thing altogether. The forecast may be certain, but what we do with that requires wisdom. Dr. Luke records Paul's journey in three stages that we're going to see this morning. But what we'll also see, I hope as well, and what we're reminded this morning, is that every stage of this journey, instead of becoming increasingly easier, we see that the closer he moved to the plan and the purpose and the will of God, it became more difficult. First stage we see there in verses 1 through to 6, this journey from Miletus to Tyre. Dr. Luke, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records Paul's route through Kos, Rhodes, and Patara, and finally to Tyre. At first glance, it almost looks like a travel itinerary just recorded for us. But there's something for us to understand that the Spirit of God is doing here to help us to realize that these are real places. Some of you might have been to some of these places on your holidays. I know Samos was mentioned the other week. But these were real places. But not only were they real places, these were real people who were trying to discern and were wrestling with understanding the plan and the purpose of God's will in their life. In other words, beloved, it is just like you and me. Because sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We're struggling, trying to discern, trying to understand. Lord, I thought this was your will. Just imagine if you would. I've already gone off track here, sorry. I said to John this morning I was going to try something new, and he said, oh yeah, good luck with that, Philip, because you always go off track. But as we've, in our evening series, as we discovered recently when we were looking through, you know, all those new Old Testament scriptures that refer to Jesus the Messiah, and we came to that covenant that he made with the man Abraham. As Abraham was climbing up that mountain with his son Isaac, going in obedience to the will of God, what was God's will on that moment? Go up that mountain and sacrifice your son, going completely against what he thought God had said to him. Through this child, I will fulfill my promises. And now God's will was, oh no, now you've got to sacrifice the child. Can you imagine all the emotions that were going through Abraham's mind? Do you know, at first glance, it just looks like a travel itinerary, but no, it's more than that. It's real people wrestling with a costly calling. As they arrived in Tyre and the ship was unloaded, Paul spent a week with the local believers there. They loved him, and they welcomed him, and they cared for him. See, one of the greatest blessings of belonging to Christ is that wherever you travel, you find the family of God. Isn't that true? Beloved, I don't know where you've come from, but it's lovely that you're with us. But I'm assuming it's from an African nation. Isn't it lovely to travel the world and come and find like-minded believers? And you have that common sense of belonging together. The times I've traveled somewhere, I remember one particular church I was sitting in Malta. And this dear beloved brother was sitting next to me, and he came from Sheffield. William Barclay put it this way. He says, the man who belongs, or the woman who belongs, oh, look at that one again. That was lovely, that. That was a precious statement. It says this, the man who belongs to the family of the church has friends all over the world. And he's dead right. During that week, the believers learned of Paul's plans. And after the Spirit revealed that suffering awaited him, they pleaded with him not to continue. Notice carefully, the Holy Spirit revealed what would happen, not what Paul should do. Their conclusion arose from love, not from divine instruction. Paul now faced a very, very difficult moment because on one side, he was settled in his conviction that God had called him to go to Jerusalem. However, on the other side, were faithful believers, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, filled with genuine love and concern and compassion for him. And they really wanted him to turn back and not go. reminds me of that sincere Christians can sometimes give sincerely mistaken advice. Beloved, we can make that mistake sometimes as well, can't we? I don't know about you, but I'm going to put you on the spot, especially those of you who called me to be the pastor here. Because I believe it was the will of God for me to be here. That's four of you. Okay. I'm gonna frighten the elders now. I'm gonna watch Simon's face when I say this, because when I was at New Brighton Baptist Church, I was there for 18, nearly 19 years. We were there, Suze, weren't we? And after 10 years of service there, which is only 2 years off where I've been here, after 10 years of service there, I put a massive survey out to everybody in the whole church. And one of the major questions was, do you still have the right leadership after 10 years? Yes or no? And then in brackets, because if not, I'm standing down. So in 2 years' time, as elders, we'll gather together with it. Oh no, Sam's not happy with that thought. But I believed it was the will of God to come here, to leave the ministry the Lord had given us and come all the way over to deepest, darkest Derby, Shire, and come here. Do you know, some people in this church didn't think it was the will of God. Some people in my home church in New Brighton didn't think the will of God. Some of my closest friends, some of my own closest family did not want us to come here and warned me against you lot. Not you lot who've been here for the last 7 years. You're safe, you lot. But I believed it was the will of God. Beloved, sometimes we have to humble ourselves before a holy God and recognize that His will be done, regardless of the loving people around us who maybe speak words contrary to what God is doing. But the second thing you notice there from verse 17 to 14, this second stage going to from Tyre to Caesarea, Paul and his companion sailed. They spent a few days with the fellow believers there in Caesarea. And they stayed particularly with Philip, as it's recorded there, Philip the evangelism, who it says was originally, we saw he was one of the seven in the book of Acts, which we saw several months ago now. It's interesting that here he's referred to as Philip the evangelist. However, all the way back in the early part of Acts, in Acts 6, he was Philip the deacon. Isn't that interesting? That as Philip responded to the call of God upon his life, the Lord developed his ministry, and now he's not just simply serving the church, but he's also now an evangelist who's taken the gospel out to other people. Well, they stayed with Philip several days, and Philip had four unmarried daughters, all of which knew the word of God and declared God's word. Interesting enough that these faithful dear sisters knew the word of God, but none of them, as prophetesses, instructed the Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? So they could discern and understand the leading of the Holy Spirit. By the way, Agabus is, and then, sorry, they don't preach, but another prophet comes, a man by the name of Agabus. Agabus's first appearances in the early part of Acts were earlier on. He accurately predicted that God would send a famine. And that's exactly what he did. There was a famine right the way across the land, and it really affected the believers in Jerusalem. And so Paul had taken up a collection, really, to support the believers in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas as well. Do you know, one of the evidence that somebody is a prophet of God, do you know what it is? That what they say under the power of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Scriptures comes true. We have an awful lot of false prophets today who predict things, thus saith the Lord, and it doesn't come true. Beloved, if somebody says to you, thus says the Lord has said this to me, and it is contrary to the word of God, do not believe a word that they say. If it's not found in His word, then don't believe it. Because God never, ever, 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 shall I say it one more time? Ever acts outside His word. Never. Never, ever contradicts His precious word. Now he acted out another prophecy in a very, very dramatic way, as we find there in the passage. Taking Paul's belt, he said these words, I've done it this time. The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. Beloved, notice what Agabus did not say. He did not tell Paul not to go. He simply again revealed what would happen. That distinction is crucial. The prophecy describes suffering, but did not forbid obedience. For those of you taking notes, note that one down. That's an important statement. The prophecy describes suffering. It did not forbid obedience. Yet everyone else drew a completely different conclusion. Luke tells that all of them, including Dr. Luke himself, began begging Paul not to continue to Jerusalem. Just imagine what it must have been like for Paul under that intense pressure. These were not his enemies. These were his closest companions. These were those who loved him, who had partnered with him in ministry. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, wrote these words. He says, the pressure upon Paul must have been unbearable. Remember, Paul was just like you and me. He was just another human who maybe had experienced the grace of God, again, like you and me. But he was struggling. He was battling with stuff. Paul's response reveals so much about his tenderness of heart and his conviction. He didn't say to them, as I would say, do you know what, you lot? No, this is what he says. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. On another occasion, remember what the apostle said? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Oh, that we as believers could live in that, with that tension. Paul wasn't being stubborn. Paul also wasn't chasing after suffering. Nobody does that. He simply refused to confuse hardship with disobedience. Sometimes we assume that if life becomes difficult, we must have taken a wrong turn somewhere. Beloved, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is not true. Throughout Scripture, God often leads us directly into hardship before he blesses. Jesus walked towards Jerusalem, knowing that the cross awaited him. What does the scripture say? He set his face like flint. He was so determined to go because he knew what the cross represented for you and for me. That through, as we've shared this morning at the communion, that through the shedding of his blood, we might be forgiven. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away my sin. And similarly, just as the Lord Jesus Christ headed towards Jerusalem, knowing what was ahead of him, the Apostle Paul walked towards Jerusalem, knowing the chains awaited him. The pressure of suffering is not proof that we have stepped outside the will of God. But sometimes it is evidence that we are walking right through the center of his will. Think of a surgeon who's just about to perform some life-saving operation. Let me tell you, there would be no patient who'd suddenly say, just as the scalpel is just lifted, oh, hang on, it's my hurt. I don't think I want you to do that because it might just be, you know, a bit too much. No, we know that the pain that surgeon's knife is going to cause us will ultimately be a means of our healing and our restoration. Pain can actually be part of healing in the same way that God sometimes uses hardship to accomplish his greatest purposes. Eventually, Paul's friends realized that they could not persuade him. And Dr. Luke records this amazing passage, this amazing verse, and he just simply says this. All the believers in Caesarea gathered, and they says, the will of the Lord be done. Beloved, this is always the right place to arrive. Even when we don't always fully understand the plan and the purposes of God, we need to rest on the fact of the Lord's will be done. Amen? I should leave it there, but I've got one more point. From Caesarea to Jerusalem. With the matter settled, Paul and his companions packed their belongings, traveled the 60 miles or so from Caesarea down through to Jerusalem. Along the way, they stayed with this man called Manson from Cyprus. It says there that he was an early believer, possibly, again, conjecture here, my philosophy. He may well have been one of those early believers who on the day of Pentecost heard and responded to the gospel, and now he's established himself there. And they stay with him. One of the interesting things, just to say, just in passing, that Luke mentions him almost in passing here. But I think there's a purpose in it. I say that because not everybody is called to stand before kings and emperors like Paul. Not everybody is actually even called to preach the gospel in the local church. Some are called simply to open up their homes, to encourage servants of God to remain faithful over their lifetime. That was true of this man. This faithful brother who you think, oh, he's just a man who Luke's just written. No. He represents every single one of us who are called just simply to be faithful to what God has given us to do. The kingdom of God needs both. It needs the preachers, but it needs the faithful believers as well. Everyone can be faithful where God has placed them. May the Lord help us to be faithful. So, what can we learn as we close this morning? Well, firstly, there's several points. Doing God's will often requires lonely courage. There are moments in our Christian walk when no one else fully understands what God has impressed upon our hearts. You appreciate wise counsel. You listen carefully. You pray sincerely. But eventually there comes a point where you alone must discern the plan and the will of God for you. And you need to step out in faith. And even if that is alone, may the Lord help us to do that. No one else can obey God's call for you. Secondly, loving people can sometimes give mistaken advice. The believers in Tyre and Caesarea genuinely loved Paul. They were not standing against him in any way. Their counsel was sincere, their motives were pure, but they were wrong. Sometimes people can be sincerely wrong in their assessment. Love alone does not guarantee wisdom. This is why every piece of advice, even from mature Christians, must ultimately be measured against Scripture. And let me tell you, because I say in my notes here, and against the Holy Spirit's leading. But within that context, the Holy Spirit's leading will never, ever be contrary to His word. Thirdly, we should be slow to declare God's will for someone else. We should be slow to declare God's word for somebody else. How easy it is to tell someone what they should do. I remember there was a ministry that was successful in the world's eyes that I was engaged in New Brighton, and it appeared to be successful because numbers were good. However, the fruit was little, and it was draining resources and draining me. And I knew it was right before the Lord that I should lay that ministry down, even though it was successful. I cannot tell you the amount of people who told me I was wrong and I was going against the will of God. Beloved, it may well be so easy to tell others what they should be doing without looking at yourself, what you are doing. What calls one Christian to do does not mean that he's calling somebody else. I can't tell you the amount of times people have told me what I should be doing. Such and such church does this. Don't you think you should be doing it? No. The Lord bless them and make them successful if they're doing that. But it doesn't mean that the Lord is calling me or us as a fellowship to do that. We are called to discern where God is leading us and be faithful to that and trust Him for the fruit. Humility requires us to recognize that we may not know the whole picture of what God is doing. Fourthly, God's will does not always look safe. I think sometimes we often assume that God's will should be comfortable, that God's will should be convenient, that God's will should be free from risk. But Acts 21 just destroys the whole of that assumption. God's will one day will lead Paul, are you ready, to prison. Eventually, it will also lead him to Rome. And through imprisonment, the gospel will be spread throughout the Roman Empire. And so what would look like, humanly speaking, a disaster to all those believers in Caesarea and Tyre was part of God's strategy for the spreading of the gospel, even into the emperor's own throne room. Many of God's greatest works arrive in very ordinary, very painful packaging. And finally, I hope it is, God's purposes are often clearer looking back than looking forward. Hindsight is such a wonderful thing, isn't it? Let me tell you, Paul couldn't see Rome from Tyre. When Paul was in Philip's house in Caesarea, he couldn't see what it was like in Caesar's household where he was one day going to preach. He couldn't see the prison ministry that would develop where God would use him to write Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. All he knew is that he needed to place one foot in front of the other and be obedient to what God was calling him to do. I don't know about you, but I want the whole map. Do you? I want it all mapped out. I want to know the beginning and the end. Lord, I'd even like to know the day I'm going to die, if that's okay with you. It doesn't happen like that. And someone wisely once said, faith is obeying God with today's light, not with tomorrow's explanation. That's wise, that, isn't it? I love that statement. Shall I say it again? Faith is obeying God with today's light, not tomorrow's explanation. And so, beloved, as we close this morning, Acts 21 asks every believer a very, very uncomfortable question. What happens when God's will and personal comfort no longer travel the same road? What happens when God's will and personal comfort no longer travel the same road? Will we continue to follow Christ even though the path isn't easy? Or will we continue to be obedient when it seems costly? Paul teaches us that faithfulness is not measured by comfort. The faithfulness is not measured by popularity or even by unanimous approval when you go to a church. Faithfulness is measured by obedience. And the remarkable thing is that every warning Paul received came true. He was arrested, he was bound, he was handed over to Gentiles. But every step was also carried with exactly where God intended him to be. Sometimes God's will doesn't lead us around the storm, it leads us straight through the storm. The chapter isn't simply about finding God's will, which is where we started this morning. The passage that we've just read this morning is about accepting God's will may include hardship and suffering and great cost. May our prayer always be the same prayer of those believers in Caesarea. May the will of the Lord be done.